Well, I need you to help me this morning as I preach. You know, something about speaking. When you get people that are attentive and they are responding, it gives you a certain kind of energy. It makes you, wow, these people are really giving, they're really receiving. You want to give more, you know. So I need you to help me. And I want you to repeat this word with me. What I'm going to say, you repeat with me. Say this with me. Not everyone likes me. Well, you are not very convinced about that. Say it again. Not everyone likes me. Not everyone loves me. Not everyone agrees with me. Not everyone feel and see the same way as me. Well, come to the real world. This is the real world, you know. And you find that difference of opinions and view do cause disagreement. Disagreement among friends, even in the church, even in marriages and in the home, in the workplace. And sometimes this disagreement is like tearing of hair. You know, oh, you just cannot control yourself. You just want to pull your hair out. And conflict does happen. Hopefully, it does not make enemies. If it does, say this word with me again. I do not make enemy out of others. If they make me their enemy, they are responsible for their action. But as for me, I will be Christ-like. Yes, be Christ-like in what? In attitude, in action, and in words. So we come to this fourth part of our grace value, Christ-like. Now, Jesus gave us many opportunity while we are on this earth to shine for Him. To shine for Him, not with our smartness, but to shine for Him with His likeness. With His likeness. This is how 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 10 put it. We are God's instrument. We are God's instrument. We are God's instrument to do His work. And speak out for Him. To tell others of the night and day difference. That's right. God has made us an instrument. People see us, should be able to see the difference between day and night. We are distinctly different. People can notice the difference. You know, the thing is that it has come to a time that there are too much gray areas. People are becoming, this is gray, this is gray. But people, when they look at us, they could see there is a difference. He's a Christian. He believes in Jesus. He has got Christian value. He has got Christian upbringing. He holds certain things very strong about his conviction. So Peter said this, that we can able to tell others of the day and night difference He makes for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. This is what it is. Being Christ-like is to be able to shine for Jesus. And Jesus said you are a light bearer. You carry Him, this vessel, this glorious vessel who is Jesus Christ. You carry Him inside this earthen vessel. And this earthen vessel, when it's broken, is able to shine forth the grace value of generosity, shine for how you relate to others, shine your good work, and shine your Christ-likeness. And the Bible tells in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to verse 16, that when you begin to shine forth, it makes others open themselves to God. People is going to see you, the difference. They're going to see the Christ in you, the Christ-likeness in you, and it's going to make them open themselves to God. Because there's something about you that is different from them and from the world. And so they see, and then they're going to open themselves up to God, and others will see you and praise your Heavenly Father. Don't you want to live a life that when people look at you, they are praising your Father? Don't you do like that? I'm sure that as parents, you will like people to say to you, hey, your child, your boy was good, man. He really behaved himself. You don't want people to come and say, hey, no, I just saw your son. He just kicked somebody. He just beat somebody up. You don't want that. So God wants us to live a life so beautiful, so Christ-like, that it reflects Him, that others, when they see us, they will glorify God, our Father who is in heaven. The world wants to see Jesus. They are desperate to see Jesus. It's not about the church. There are so many churches, but they need to see Jesus. And they can only see Jesus through who? Only through us. And we are either the best advertisement or the worst advertisement. You may say, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I follow Jesus close to 45 to 46 years. I'm not there. But I hope that every year, in the beginning of the year, as I look at the mirror, I can say, I'm closer there. Do you see how important? I'm not yet there yet, but it's just like I'm looking at the mirror and I tell myself, look, I have to lose some weight and keep to shape. So this is how I look like in the mirror. And so I take a marker and begin to mark what kind of size that I want to be. Hopefully not to mark to look fatter, but to mark to look more slimmer. This is how I want to keep myself to shape. And I mark there, you know, and I put all the effort I can to lose weight, to get into shape. And you know that the only way to keep into shape is to diet and exercise. There's no other way, you know. And it's not easy. It's not easy to say to sweet. Some of you have a sweet tooth. When you walk past some beautiful cakes, you see that they are calling you out. Come on, taste me. You know, it's not easy to say no to sweet. It's not easy to say no to things that put on weight. But to become Christ-like is to be able to say no to things. No to self. That's the only way to do it. To be able to say, He must increase and I must decrease. And so it is hard work. Hard work to be Christ-like. You know, and you are allowing, you know, God to change you. And He changed you by your obedience. You are allowing the Holy Spirit, which is the changing agent. How does the Holy Spirit change you? He comes and begins to tuck you. Hey, what you do is not so good. And you go, oh yeah, I should stop. You know, and then you begin to keep at it day and night, week after week, month after month, year after year, and finally, you become more and more like who? More and more like Jesus Christ. The world sees someone and they become more like a superstar, like an actor or an actress, like some great singer. But for us, our life is to become more and more like who? Like Jesus. And to become like Jesus, it must begin with our attitude. And our attitude will dictate our action. And our action will dictate what we say. So we're going to look at a man called David. David was such a man that he knew his God and he reflect the likeness of his God. David does not react. He does not hit back, he does not live with this law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. David was always gracious and merciful because the God whom he served is gracious and merciful. So David wants to reflect the character of God in attitude, in action, and in words. So we're going to see this passage today, how David responds to a mad king. His name is Saul. To Saul, David must die for him to live. To Saul, David must die in order for his son Jonathan to be the next king. You know, and so Saul was jealous of David, and he was so deep in his bone. One day he threw a javelin at David. So Saul's hatred for David is so strong. It's like a burning fume, a consuming fire. You know, one thing about hatred and anger, they are negative emotion and it can give you energy, but it gives you the wrong kind of energy, negative energy. And so when someone mentioned David, this is a trouble when you are angry with somebody, when you're not happy with somebody. When someone mentioned your name, you react. Somehow, whoo! So when David's name was mentioned, somehow it kicked on Saul, and Saul gathered his 3,000 men to pursue after David. We see the man Saul, a man David. It's actually fact the collision of two different worldviews. Saul, he displayed fear, insecurity, and jealousy towards David. While David acted in humility and courage, and how he handled Saul, who is obsessed about him, who wants to oppress him and oppose him, how David handled Saul is something that you and I can learn. Because if there is any way to become Christ-like, it's not when everything is beautiful. It's when things does not work out, when there are differences. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel 24, from verse 1 to verse 22, and we are going to look at different stage. How David responds to Saul, even though Saul desired to take his life. But David responds. How he responds give us three reasons why we must be Christ-like. From this passage, there are three reasons why we must be Christ-like. In attitude, in action, and in words. Let's look at the first one. The reason why we must be Christ-like is for conscience' sake. For conscience' sake. Let's look at verse 1 to verse 6. This is a time where I really liked to have one of the Sunday school kids to read for me. I'm so excited to be able to empower them on the first, third, and the fifth Sunday to read. I will teach them how to do it. I want to train them up. I'm training your children free of charge. Say, thank you, Pastor. Here is what he said. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistine. I mean, if you have been fighting the Philistine, you should be tired. You should be weary. But somehow, he was told that David has gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. Somehow, the mention of David's name, straight away he said, yep. So Saul chose 7,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rock of the wild goat. At the place where the road passes some sheepfold, Saul went in the cave to relieve himself. That means nature call. Saul went in the cave, nature call. It's good to know that he's human. Nature call, you know, to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in the very cave. Now is your opportunity, David man whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will suddenly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David creeped forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. The Lord knows I should not have done that to my Lord the king, he said to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king and attack the Lord anointed, for the Lord himself has chosen him. Why? Be Christ-like. For conscience sake. Saul, wandering to the cave, nature called to relieve himself. Then after that, he lay down and he went to sleep. But Saul did not know that David and his 600 men was in the cave, and they were as quiet as a mouse in the cave, hiding there. Here, David was presented with what seems to be the golden opportunity. Here was his opportunity to get even. His opportunity to settle the score. His opportunity to take by force everything that God has promised David. But who is stopping him? Saul is denying what David would have. Here is David's opportunity. Look, opportunity does not make wrong right. Say amen. Wrong thing does not become right because of opportunity. Neither do circumstances override conviction. The circumstances is idea. David and his men in the cave, Saul asleep. It looks so ideal. It looks as if it's planted so well. But no matter what is the circumstances, it must not go against your what? Your conviction. The circumstances say yes, but David has this conviction, and the conviction that he has is what? No. What would you do if you were David? Here is Saul, the one who destroyed your life. The one who said bad about you, lie about you, all out to give you a hard time. What would you do? And in the midst of that, David has 600 men, and the 600 men challenged and encouraged him to take the sword and kill Saul, because Saul has given David 15 years of hard time. Have you ever been in a situation when people give you hard time year after year after year? I have. When I was working here, I told you that my colleague gave me a real hard time because he could not perform. And when I can perform, he became jealous and he gave me a hard time. A real hard time. One day I tell God, God, I can't take it anymore. In fact, it was that day that I just came back from my father's funeral, back from Singapore, and then he, again, and you know, you got up to certain, you believe that me, went to the kitchen and take a knife, the office kitchen and take the knife, because I want to come out and threaten this fellow once and for all. Teach him that you don't ever do that again. Thank God for the office secretary, the nice lady that came and saw me. He said, why you lower yourself? Why you lower yourself like him? So I didn't proceed. But I told God, enough is enough, God. So many years, I can't take it anymore. David was in the place where Saul has given him 15 years. Poor David, from a prince to a fugitive. living in a palace to living in the wilderness. From having to getting by. And the 600 men look up at David. He was a hero, their leader. David was their future. If David do not take action to kill Saul, when he has given this opportunity, it will not look good on who? On David. It will be look as if David is undecisive, a weak leader, and a coward in their eyes. So David is in the position where there is a subtle temptation, a testing of his character to get even, to settle the score, and to protect his reputation. How would you respond? Or how should David respond? There are only three possible responses in life when you are in that spot. Three possible responses. First, divine response. Divine response is when you return good for what? Evil. You need God to do that. Of course, there is the human response. The human response is that you return good for good and evil for evil. Tit for tat. Then there is that carnal, demonic response where you return evil for good. Be wise. Always choose the divine response. Because divine response is God-like. Divine response is Christ-like response. And here was David in a situation that he has to choose how will he respond with his 600 men. 600 voices is not an easy voices. 600 voices to say, this is your day. God has given you the opportunity. Take it. Just kill him. It's not easy. How should David respond? I think sometimes we may be like David. We want to respond in the divine way, but we add a little bit of what? Human. David responds in the divine way, but he add a little bit of human. So what he did not kill Saul, he just cut a piece of the rope while Saul was asleep. But the Bible tells him, the minute he did that, his heart was troubled. And what was that? That is his conscience. David knew that he should not have done that to the king. Even though Saul is not a good man, he's not a godly man, but he's still the king. He's still the Lord's anointed. Even though he cannot respect Saul, he must respect the office that God has put him. His conscience troubled him how he treat the king wrongly. What he did, he cut off a piece of rope. Let me tell you, folks, be careful. Be careful, for sometime in careless conversation, criticism and gossip, we cut off a piece of a man's reputation, influence, and standing. Have you ever done that and felt bad about it? And you tell yourself, should not have said it or should not have done it. We all have been there. Be careful. Why be Christ-like? For conscience' sake. What David did, even though it's just a small act, but his tender heart troubled him. It's called conscience. He felt guilty. And this is the voice of conscience. God has put conscience in each one of us. It's the principle within. It is the conscience within that tells us, yes, you do the right thing, that approve us. Or when you do the wrong thing, it accuses us. God has put this conscience within each one of them. Each one of us. David did, and his conscience troubled him. Do you know, Christian? Even though we are Christian, we also have a conscience. In fact, becoming a Christian gives us a quickened conscience. A conscience that is quickened by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. Conscience is very important. Someone said that conscience is like an alarm bell. How many of you got an alarm bell at home? And where do you put the alarm bell? Next to your bed. What's the alarm bell supposed to do to wake you up? So conscience is placed within us so that it's like an alarm bell to tell us when we do something wrong. And this is God's design. God's design in each one of us that when we violate His moral law, it troubles us. But how many of you know that the alarm bell, the alarm clock that you have can be turned on or turned off? You know, and not only that, you can even have, every alarm bell has a button where you press it so that it doesn't what? Snow. It doesn't call at all. Sometimes we have to watch our conscience. Or conscience is like GPS. Have you ever used a GPS before? And you know you go the wrong way, the guy asks you to turn around, turn around, turn around, make a U-turn, and you never make a U-turn, you just keep on driving. So David, what he did troubled his conscience. Let me tell you, folks, as Christians, our conscience should be active. Our conscience should be quick to respond to God. Today, in attitude, in action, in words, decide always to keep your conscience. Keep your conscience clean. Say amen. Keep your conscience clean. Keep your conscience clear, keep your conscience good, and keep your conscience pure. Because without it, you have no confidence to stand before God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 to 22 said this, "Dear friends, if you do not feel guilty," in another translation, "if our heart does not condemn us, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we can receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do not do things that, and do the things that please Him." Why be Christ like? For conscience sake. I pray that your conscience is sensitive. That your conscience is so alive by the Word and by the Spirit that when you do something wrong, it challenges you. It wakes you up. Why? We come to the second reason. Be a what? Be a grace giver. A grace giver. Giver. Let's look at verse 7 to verse 11. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stood his face to the earth and bowed down. Then he cried, then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it is not true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spare you. For I say, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of your hem or your robe. I cut it off, but I did not kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting me to kill me." The world calls you, don't get mad, get even. David restrained himself. And in restraining himself, he restrained his 600 men. Because 600 voices, persuading voices, saying to him, this is your day, this is God's doing, take matters into your own hand, is overwhelming and hard to say no. But David is a man after God's own heart. He restrained all of them. And how does he restrain them? By firstly restraining himself. He never tells his men, do what I tell you, don't do what I do. This is what Proverbs 16 verse 32 say. He who is slow to anger, count to 10. Say amen. Count to 10 before you get angry. And you are those who get angry very easy when you count to 10. Then count 1. 1 and 1 16. 1 and 1 18. 1 and a quarter. 1 and 5. It's 5-8. 5-8. 5-8. Mine is not so bad. Huh? You can still remember. Until you reach 10. The Bible says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Able to control your anger and your temper is very important. Husband, can you? Can you? Can you, husband? I know wife, they don't have to get angry, they just throw the plate. You know, being right does not give you the right to get angry and lose your temper. How many believe that God speaks to you? I know God speaks to you from the scripture, but I'm talking about when he speaks to you from the heart. Speaking to you from the heart, and you know it's him that speaks to you. In the early years, the first 2 years, when Grace City Church started, I was so busy. I was so busy working, and I was so busy working for the church. I was doing two things at one time. I was busy. And my wife one night came to me and said, one day she came to me and said, you know, you are neglecting your children. And I'm telling you, nothing hurts more than the what? Than the truth. And here I was, telling myself, can't this woman see that I'm busy for God? I'm doing my father business. And now she's saying, I'm neglecting the children. So what happened? I lose my cool. Not very often. Thank God for that. We have been married for 41 years. Not very often. That was one occasion that I can never forget. I lose my cool. Pop! And I was shocked. Have you ever done that and you were shocked? But the moment it happens to me, a voice spoke inside here. And I'm telling you, you believe in hearing the voice of God. I'm telling you, that one is real. Don't you ever do that to her again. Oh, she got God on her side. She got God on her side. But I'm telling you, here was David. He know how to control himself, not Saul. What a Christ-like example for us to do. So why be Christ-like? By being a grace giver. The Bible tells us the next step that David took was he was a grace giver. How was he a grace giver? He stood and he bowed down. He stood his face on the earth and he bowed down. Now, the word stood is a Hebrew word for grace. Hebrew for grace is to lower yourself, to stoop. Now, you remember the woman that was caught in adultery that came to Jesus in John chapter 8. Remember that? Twice, Jesus stooped down. Twice. While everyone wants her to be stoned, condemn her, wants her to be stoned, Jesus stood down and showed her grace. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Saul deserved to die for all that he's done to David. Yet David showed grace. Why be Christ-like? Because grace received and not given is called dead grace. Freely you receive grace from God. Freely you give grace to others. Christ is a grace giver. When he stood down and gave grace to that woman caught in adultery. David stood down and tells Saul, I could have killed you, but I have not. To be Christ-like is to be a grace giver. Amen? So what is a grace giver? This is the grace giver attitude. First, the grace of God is upon their heart. The grace of God influenced their heart. The grace of God softened their heart. The grace of God made them see who they are with and without God. You see, we forgot to see who we are without God. What we are today is because of who? Of Jesus Christ. So the grace of God make you see who you are and you without God. And when you see yourself without God, it is day and night different. And then that grace influence your heart. But that same influence begin to influence and empower your speech. Not being hostile, not being judgmental, not holier than thou. And not only influence your speech, it also influence your action. Your action is not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Because the grace of God that is has influenced you. Now you are becoming a grace giver. And when you become a grace giver, your speech and your action is seasoned with what? With grace. Because somehow grace has impacted you, and grace has influenced you, and grace has grown in you, and you begin to live with grace inside out. Look, how gracious was David's speech to Saul. He never blamed Saul for his bad behavior. He blamed others for poisoning Saul. In fact, David showed grace to Saul in attitude, in action, and in words. He did not kill him, he spared him, he did not scold him, he did not rebuke him, yet he acknowledged him. And this is what he said to Saul. My master, the Lord anointed, my Lord, the King, my Father, what a way! You see, soft answer turns away what? Anger. You want to pick a fight? Answer roughly, answer hostilely, answer badly. You will pick a fight. You want to quench a fight? Give a what? A soft answer. Simple as that. So, David stood down, became a grace giver. That's why we need to become Christ-like because we have received that grace. Now, we want to give that grace. You are called to be a grace giver by praying for those who wrong you, praying for those who do evil to you, praying for those who persecute you, and those who take advantage of you, forgiving your debtors as God has forgiven your debt. How you like that? And a grace giver like David, he tried to reconcile we saw. He made the first move to try to reconcile with God. We saw. He did not go through a third party. You know what? The trouble where people had misunderstanding. They do not see each other and try to reconcile. They will go and tell a third party, another person. Not David. He wants to reconcile. And this is important. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. Be at peace with all men if it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible, but you try. If it's not possible, at least you can put your hand in your heart and say, God, I have tried. But as far as I'm concerned, they can make me an enemy, but I will not make them an enemy. This morning, decide to be a grace giver. A grace giver in attitude, in action, and in words. In a graceless world, your grace giving will brighten someone's life. Give hope to the hopeless and build bridges, not barriers and walls. Be a grace giver. Third and final is you need to trust God's judgment. I think life is not fair. We all learn that. Not everyone likes you, not everybody loves you, not everybody agrees with you. Life is not fair. But you need to trust God's judgment. Let's look at verse 12 and verse 15. To verse 15. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me. But I will never harm you. As the old proverb say, from evil people comes evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate and he will rescue me from your power. The old nature say, get him, he deserve it, tear him down and make him hurt like how it makes you hurt. That's the old nature. The world said to you, because they have played dirty, now don't get mad, get even. But worst of all, don't just get even. Hurt them worse than what they have done to you. David's men expressed the old nature. They cry out for revenge. David has an opportunity to get even, to get his pound of flesh. But he said no, because he chose who? He chose to trust God's judgment. This is what Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to verse 21. This is what it says. Dear friend, never take revenge. Say amen to that. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, said the Lord. Instead, if your enemy are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Let me tell you, within each one of us, the fallen nature, if it is not watched, can easily do evil. Revenge is an old nature as human nature. It started with Cain and Abel. It still continues at home and in our world. You do to me, I do to you. But it does not stop there. Now my spouse, my friends, and my children will do to you. The circle of revenge is a vicious cycle. Proverbs Verse 13 says, from evil people comes evil deed. The only way to stop that circle, someone must decide to do good, to do the opposite. May that someone become you, the Christian. I told you that this guy who gave me a hard time. Then I became a manager. And his leg shook because he said, now that Stephen is a manager, will he give me hell? Will he take revenge on me? Will he pick on me? But you know, I never did. I tried my best to be a good Christian, to show grace to him. But in doing that, he worries more because he said, what is his motive? Revenge. We are all tempted to take revenge. We are all tempted to take matters into our own hand. But I want you to know the only way to live your life is to trust God and leave it to God and believe in God's judgment. You can never get even with anyone. It's impossible to balance the skill of hurt. You do this to me, I'll do this to you. You do this, it is impossible to balance. The only way to come on top is to learn to respond to hurt with Christ-likeness by trusting God's judgment. If you are tempted to get even to settle the score in situations like the office at work, when your boss and your workmate treat you unfairly, with friends who betray or turn on you, in marriage when you are betrayed by spouse, why not be like David? Be Christ-like in trusting God's judgment. David said to Saul, may the Lord judge between us. May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate and he will rescue me from your power. Sometimes we ask, God, when are you going to do it? Have you ever asked yourself that? God, when are you going to take justice? How can this happen, Lord? When are you going to step in? I've asked God that before. I'm sure David has. And when I asked God, you know what God said to me in his word? If I want to do the same way as you want me to do, do you want me to treat you the same way you want me to treat the person? How many of you understand that? As much as you want God to send hellfire, God said, well, if you want me to do it to that person for that, I will do it to you also. You see, the one time, the reason why God withhold his judgment, because God is merciful. He is still working and dealing with that person in the same way he's dealing and working with you. But judgment does begin with God, and you will begin with God. And when God steps in, I told you about this guy who gave me a hard time. One day I said to God, that's enough. And one day, again, that was before I became a manager, again, and he came to my room and he pointed his finger and said, you. And I tell you, the next moment, he dropped down. He could not breathe. He got a heart attack. They have to get an ambulance. And I stand there, I say, God, I know I asked you for judgment, but I didn't ask you to do it this way. You don't want to see your enemy dead. Neither you want to see yourself dead. Agree with me? So you got to believe in the wisdom of God, that judgment belongs to him, that all you have to do is to learn to live right. David said, I learned to live right. If it doesn't happen to him, at that time of judgment to Saul, that is God's business. But for my business, David said, I will live, do what is right. Because God is a righteous God. Sometimes in our life, people done things, took advantage of you, stabbed you, and some people are so evil. I'm sure you meet some of them. Can you say, God, I release them? Vengeance belongs to to you. It's not my problem. It is your problem. If you believe you are the apple of God's eye, how many believe you are the apple of God's eye? If you believe you are apple of God's eye, you are God's special children. You are special to Him. I'm telling you, does anybody touch your children and you say it's okay? Would you say okay if someone bully your children, touch your children? You don't. If you as an earthly father will defend your children and step in and protect your children, you think God, who said that you are the apple of His eye, allows other people to bully you and do nothing? You see, God allows some of these things to happen to what? To train us, to test us, to mold us, to change us. Just like He allowed all these things in the life of David. Why? To make him the man that He wants David to be. Today, who do you need to release from the grip of your hand? I need to get even. Who do you need to release? Trust God's judgment and place all your hurt, injustice, and unfairness in God's hand. Choose to do good, to break the cycle of evil. Choose to do good, to conquer evil. Choose to be Christ-like in attitude, in action, and in words. What David did to Saul is what Proverbs say and what Paul say. Heaping coals on an enemy heap. Bringing shame to Saul by doing good to him. Let's look at verse 16 to verse 22. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son, David?" Then he began to cry, and he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me evil for good. Yes, you have been amazing kind to me today, for when the Lord puts me in a place where you could kill me, you did not do it. Who else could have let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family or destroy my line of descendants." So David promised this to Saul with an oath. Then Saul went home, but David went back to their stronghold. When Saul discovered what David did, it was heaping coals on his head. He turned around to David, and he wept and he said, "You are more righteous than I. You are a better person than I. You have treated me well, but I treat you badly." That is conscience speaking. Did David's behavior change Saul? Only temporary. Saul's behavior is not David's responsibility. Saul must answer to God what he did. But David is responsible for his attitude, his action, and his word. So do you. David kept his word to Saul when he became king. When he heard that Saul died, how he wept over Saul. And then he took care of Jonathan's son who was lame. Mephibosheth. This morning, always choose to be Christ-like. Be Christ-like among us. This is the body of Christ. You love the head, love the body. Love one another. It's the expression of day and night. Make us different from the world. Be Christ-like at home. Love your spouse. And for the wife, respect your husband. Say amen. You say amen? So amen. You know, at the workplace, in every opportunity that God gives you to shine for Him. Maybe this morning, you need to let go or release someone to God. Yes, they have hurt you. They have done wrong to you. Why not trust God's judgment and make Him your advocate? David said, God, You are my advocate. You are my defender. You are my lawyer. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to leave it to You. It's hard. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe God knows when to step in. Let's stand up this morning. Christ's life. Why? For conscience sake. Why? Because grace received and grace not given is dead grace. Why? Because you are trusting God's judgment. He is righteous God. This morning, in life, we do get hurt, we do get disappointment. People do cross the line and step on us, whether it's among friends or at a workplace or even among family members at home. It all does bring a pain and emotion into us that is not healthy, that affects our joy, our peace. But this morning you can choose. You can choose to release that someone to God. You can choose to release that someone to God and say, God, I want to clear my conscience. God, I want Your grace to flow freely in me and through me. God, I want to trust in Your judgment. I want You, O God, to become my advocate, my defendant, my lawyer. I want You. Whether it is dealing with colleagues, in the business world, at home, it is time for us to be like David, say, Lord, I'm going to let it go. So this morning, who is eating you up? Who is bothering you? Who is consuming you? Who is making your life miserable? The very thought, the very mention of that person's name is enough to irritate you. Today is the time to release. To release so that you can be free. To release so that when you take communion the next time, you know that your conscience is clean and pure and clear. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And then you tell God, in your prayer, you may want to name the person. Say it with me. Dear God, You took away my sin when I did not deserve it. I confess to You that I am resentful of. Mention that name to God. He knows. He wants to set you free. Continue with me. Even though Jesus died for me and my sin, I'm holding against. You mentioned the name to the Lord. continue with me. The way he or she is treating me. Please forgive me. I ask you to free me from this bondage and to keep me free every day. I claim God's power through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. This morning, release that person. 1, 2, release. Life is too short, say amen. Don't say amen. Life is too short to live holding on to somebody. Life is too short. Let's enjoy life. That's what he intends us to have.